And this morning we come to the 10th commandment. And so once again, I'll read from Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 17. And the focus of our sermon this morning will be verse 17 and the 10th commandment. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Beloved, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us this morning. I invite you now to also grab a copy of the Three Forms of Unity and turn with me to our Confession of Faith reading for this morning, which can be found on page 35. Lord's Day 44 on page 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'll just read for you question and answer 113, which speaks about the 10th commandment. Next week we'll look at question 114 and 115. But this is what we believe and confess in this church about the 10th commandment. What does the 10th commandment require? That not even the least inclination or thought against any commandment of God ever enter our heart, but that with our whole heart we continually hate all sin and take pleasure in all righteousness. Well, there is this endless cycle that we face in this fallen world as sinners. And it's simply this: we want what we don't have, and then once we have it, we don't really want it anymore after a while. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I think of that especially when it comes to technology. So the latest iPad 2 came out the last couple weeks, in the States at least. I don't think it's out here in Canada yet. But with technology, you know, the latest iPad 2 comes out and there's people lined up at the door, waiting there all day and sometimes overnight to get the first iPad 2. And we want it because it's going to make our life so much more convenient and better. And so we stand in line all day. But what happens after about 6 months or a year? And then the iPad 3 comes out, and a newer and better technology. And just think about how absurd that's going to look in about 10 years, when iPad 2s will be like 8-tracks and VHS videos. It's just going to be old news. That's the endless cycle that we go through in this world. We want what we don't have, and once we have it, eventually the novelty wears off and it doesn't give us lasting pleasure. Eventually it wears off and we want more. And so we have to learn this lesson this morning, that we will only experience ultimate and true happiness forever in God. In God, by the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus Christ who brings us to God. And this is what we all need to learn today as we meditate on the 10th commandment, which is showing us these things. And this commandment, it really stands out as unique amongst the commandments. Because all of the other commandments, at least on the surface, they appear to address only our external actions. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. The second commandment, don't worship graven images. The third, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth, keep the Sabbath day holy. The fifth, honor your father and mother. The sixth, don't commit adultery. The seventh, don't murder. The eighth, don't steal. The ninth, don't lie. All of these things seem to address only our external actions, whereas this 10th commandment speaks right to our heart. Now, I hope you've learned in this series that God's law, all of the 10 commandments, 1 through 9 even, apply to our hearts, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, even if a man lusts after another woman in his own heart, he's committed adultery against God and against his neighbor. Even if we have sinful anger in our hearts, we're guilty of violating the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. So all the commandments address our heart ultimately, because God's law judges not only our external actions, but also the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But if there is ever any doubt about that, the 10th commandment comes along and puts the nail in the coffin. And so you see, the Pharisees, they didn't really know what to do with the 10th commandment. Because the Pharisees, they thought, well, we're keeping the commandments. They thought that they were actually doing it. They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't committed adultery. And they're keeping the law and they are not sinning. They're blameless, they thought. But the 10th commandment really does a number on us. It's like a child taking blocks and stacking them up one by one and becoming so proud of himself and then saying, Daddy, look at what I've done. And then the father comes and knocks them all down. Now, I don't always do that with my son, but that's sort of what happens in this 10th commandment. Our Heavenly Father comes to us, who might be tempted to think that we've kept Commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And with this 10th commandment, knocks it all down. Deals the knockout punch, as it were. It destroys Pharisaical thinking. This is how the Apostle Paul, who was formerly a Pharisee, described his own experience in Romans 7. Have you ever noticed what commandment Paul points out in Romans 7? It's the 10th commandment. And he says this, he says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. So you see, the 10th commandment kills our Pharisaical thinking. Thinking that we've kept God's law and aren't sinning. And so we need to meditate on the 10th commandment this morning and how it exposes our sin. And once again, drives us to Jesus Christ, drives us outside of ourselves, shows us that we need a Savior and that Christ offers us that salvation. And so consider with me then the 10th commandment and the theme of covetousness versus contentment. Covetousness versus contentment. And first we'll consider covetousness in this world. And then secondly, contentment in Christ and in the world to come. So first, covetousness in this world. And then secondly, contentment in Christ and in the world to come. First, covetousness in this world. The first thing that we should ask is, what exactly is covetousness? Well, covetousness is sinfully wanting something that we do not possess. Sinfully wanting something that we do not possess. It can have a horizontal dimension to it, and it can have a vertical dimension to it as well. It's that sinful desire that leads us to break any of the other 9 commandments. You may have noticed, maybe you were surprised when we read our Heidelberg Catechism and you were expecting it to say that covetousness that God requires us in the 10th commandment, that we don't, you know, covet in our hearts our neighbor's possessions. But notice what it highlighted there for us. That not even the least inclination to break any of God's commandments enter our hearts. That's what it says. But that we desire and seek pleasure in doing all righteousness. And the reason the Catechism says that is because our Reformed forefathers saw that this commandment is intricately connected with all of the other 9 commandments. For example, in the 5th commandment, where we're called to honor our father and mother, we violate that. It begins with covetousness in our hearts, doesn't it? Where we covet the authority that has been given to our parents and not us. And so we try to take it by defying their authority, being a law unto ourselves. Or in the 6th commandment, thou shalt not murder. We covet a life without this person in our life. And so it leads us to murder. Or we covet our neighbor's husband or wife, even as the 10th commandment mentions, and it causes us to commit adultery. So you see, covetousness, the 10th commandment, applies. It's intricately connected to all the other commandments. It's got a horizontal connection to it, dimension. And it's also got a vertical dimension to it as well. Covetousness is really discontent in God. It's discontent in His will for our lives, as He's commanded us in His moral law, which leads us then to violate even the first table of the law. It's discontent not only with His moral will for our lives, it's discontent with His providential will for our lives. It's saying, God, You're not giving me what I need. I know better than You. And if You would just let me take over just for a couple days, I'll show You what You should give me and how my life should be run and what I should possess. Because I'm not happy with what You're doing right now for me. See, the 10 commandments are all intricately connected. The 10th commandment relates to all of them. This is why I pointed out for us in Colossians 3 what Paul points out for us, that covetousness, he says there, is idolatry. It's idolatry. It's worshiping and trusting in a false god, thinking that the creation is going to satisfy us rather than God and God Himself ultimately. So covetousness has both a horizontal and a vertical dimension to it. Which is why we confess that in the 10th commandment, God requires that not even the least inclination or thought against any commandment of God ever enter our heart, but that with our whole heart, we continually hate all sin and take pleasure in all righteousness. Now, it's important to note as we discuss what covetousness is, that covetousness is not to be equated simply with desire. Desire isn't really the issue here. Christianity does not forbid desire. That's Buddhism. Buddhism teaches salvation from everything earthly through the complete suppression of every desire. And this is how man enters nirvana. But that's not what the Christian faith teaches. It's sinful desires that are forbidden. Those desires that are against God's law. You see, there is such a thing as godly desire, which is what we are to pursue. In Psalm 16, which we sung earlier, we sung about how in God's presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The Bible is filled with this kind of language, appealing to us as those who have these desires, these longings, these wants, appealing to us, saying, there's nothing wrong with desiring, with wanting to be satisfied. But you're looking for it in all the wrong places. Seek it in God. Only He can truly satisfy you. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not make a I'm bored noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Psalm 145 says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And of course, Jesus told us in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you want to be satisfied in this life? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be satisfied. And the list could go on and on. If you're not convinced of this truth, just read any book by John Piper. This is his whole ministry and work, is teaching that our ultimate end is to glorify God by enjoying Him. And he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer one says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. C.S. Lewis once said, the problem is not that our desires are too strong. The problem is that our desires are too weak. The problem is that our desires are too weak. We are far too easily pleased, he says. We are like a little child who settles for making mud pies in a tiny sandbox and can't imagine a day at the beach. That's the real issue. And so this commandment does not forbid desire. It forbids sinful desire. It forbids desire that seeks to be satisfied in the creation rather than the Creator. Augustine once said, there are two types of people in this world. There are those who use God to enjoy the world. And there are those who use the world to enjoy God and render thanks unto Him and worship Him and bless the gift giver. Ultimately, rather than the gift itself. And so we must put to death the covetousness in our hearts, the idolatry, that attitude where I'm not going to be happy unless I have this thing. I can't live without it. And if God doesn't give it to me, I'm going to be angry with Him. We've got to give that up. We've got to put it to death. We've got to expose the idols of our hearts. And in order to put to death our idols more and more, we need to first expose them with this 10th commandment. Let's just consider a little bit what the commandment itself says. Have you ever thought about how easily it is to break the 10th commandment? It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, that's easy. No, that's terribly difficult. Think about it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Have you ever visited your neighbor, your friend, and walked away thinking, man, she has the perfect house. Did you see that? It's so huge and roomy. So perfectly decorated. Everything in just the right spot. It's so clean. She's got the perfect kitchen. I mean, I could do everything in that kitchen. I'd have a dishwasher. I wouldn't have to do these hand dishes all the time. I could be this amazing chef with all those kitchen appliances that she has. Her house is so perfect. She has the perfect bathroom with a jacuzzi bathtub. She's got everything. If I just had a house like that, I'd be a lot more happier in this life. No, we've never thought that. Maybe we don't have friends like that, but all it takes is a click of the mouse or a catalog in the mail or turning on the HGTV channel, watching a few shows and struggling with covetousness. For men, it's, of course, very different type of experience. It's usually, man, I wish I had a plasma screen TV like that. Or, man, I wish I had power tools like that. That's what we struggle with, isn't it? It's so easily to violate, to covet our neighbor's house. The commandment says you should not covet your neighbor's wife. How often do we struggle with thoughts such as this? Why can't my wife be like his wife? She keeps such a nice house. She's such a good cook. Her kids are perfect. She's so friendly. She doesn't nag. She ages well. She respects him. These are sinful, covetous thoughts. Wives, of course, struggle in a different way. Why can't my husband be more like hers? He fixes things. He comes home from work on time. He spends time with his family. He even helps with the cooking and the cleaning. He does a date night. He loves her. He's so romantic. He's not afraid to show it. And of course, single people struggle as well with coveting a spouse, being discontent, being impatient with God's providential will for their life. The commandment goes on, you shall not covet your neighbor's male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. Now, that probably translates differently today, I'd imagine. I mean, not many of us have neighbors with oxes or donkeys. And I don't think, even if your neighbor had an ox or a donkey, as strange as that would be, you're not probably going to sit there and look out your window and say, man, I wish I had an ox like that. Or man, I wish I had a donkey like that. Does the work so well. It's so beautiful. No, we wouldn't think that. I mean, we don't live in those kinds of, we don't live in that type of an environment today, although some still do. But this part, this commandment might translate today with those covetous thoughts that we have of coveting our neighbor's gardener or his house cleaning person or his lawnmower or something new that I have to struggle with now, his snowblower. I never coveted a snowblower in my life until I had to shovel snow for the first time, or his vacuum or his car or his computer or his kitchen appliances. And if we haven't said enough, the commandment goes and deals the final blow to us. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Anything. It's no wonder that this commandment is so convicting and knocks down that Pharisaical attitude that we've kept God's law. We know that we struggle with covetousness in these ways, whether it be our neighbor's house or his spouse or his children or his toys or his job promotion or anything else. The story has been told that a reporter once asked Nelson Rockefeller, who was a former vice president, a billionaire, a businessman, the vice president of the United States, a reporter asked him, how much money does it take to be happy? To which Rockefeller replied refreshingly, he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that's where we find ourselves as covetous sinners. We always want a little bit more, don't we? Never satisfied in the things of this world. And it doesn't help that we're bombarded with advertisements that are seeking to get us to become consumers, that tell us, if you just buy this outfit or this technology, you'll be happy. You'll be just like this person. Look how happy they are. It doesn't help either that we have Facebook today, where we, in our 30s or 40s perhaps, look back at, or even 20s, we look back at our old classmates in high school who didn't seem like that great of people, and yet they're prospering in this world. They've already gotten married. They've already got a few kids. They're already homeowners. They're making all this money. They're so successful. And we think, why them, God? Why not me? They're not even Christians. We struggle like the psalmist does in Psalm 73. I'm not saying that Facebook is in and of itself evil, but we struggle with covetousness, don't we, with Facebook and with advertisements. And we think, if I just had this thing, I'd be happy, I'd be comfortable and secure, I wouldn't have to worry anymore. But you see, nothing in this created world will ever ultimately satisfy you. And if you're not convinced of that yet, in your own experience, just read the book of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is futile, a chasing after the wind. He tried just about every counterfeit god, sex, money, power. And that was his conclusion, that this world in and of itself is vanity of vanities, a futility, a chasing after the wind. It's like trying to grab the wind. You can't. And so our only hope is not in this world. It's ultimately in Jesus Christ and in the world to come. So consider with me then, contentment in Christ and in the world to come. You who are sinners, who have broken this commandment, who know that you do not deserve anything from God. You who find yourselves in this sin-fallen world, this sin-cursed world, and struggling to find satisfaction, consider with me contentment in Christ and in the world to come. Our only hope is in Christ. Christ had everything in heaven. He was the eternal Son of God who dwelt in perfect happiness and pleasures in heaven. And yet, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see what Christ did for you so that you might be saved from all of your sins and misery? He didn't covet equality with God as Adam did. He humbled himself for our sake, and from the cradle to the cross, he was obedient. He was content with the will of his heavenly Father, even through all the suffering that he endured. He didn't covet what the Father hadn't given him in this world. He wasn't given wealth on this earth. Jesus said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him and offered him food when he was hungry after fasting for 40 days, and offered him all the kingdoms of the world, he didn't covet any of it. Now think about how amazing that is. Not only did he not act externally upon those offers, those temptations, he didn't even covet them. He perfectly kept the 10th commandment. When he was offered those things, when he was hungry, when he was suffering, he didn't even covet them. Think how easily we commend ourselves and we refrain from acting out on our sinful desires. We think, well, after all, everybody covets. But that's not true. There is one person who never coveted, Jesus Christ. And he perfectly kept God's law, all the commandments on our behalf. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was content in this sin-cursed world because he was ultimately looking forward to the world to come, to that glory that he had before the foundation of the world. He prayed in John 17, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's what he was ultimately longing for. That's what he set his sights on. But he didn't take any shortcuts to glory. In view of the cross, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And he set his face towards Jerusalem. And because of our covetousness, Christ was nailed to the cross, bearing the excruciating pain and shame and suffering the wrath of God in our place. But the Father heard his cry of forsakenness and raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand to once again enjoy the glory that was rightfully his from the beginning. And beloved, that's good news for us. Outside of Christ, we are all condemned for our covetousness. But through faith in Christ, we too can enjoy His glory, which far surpasses everything that we find in this world. And Jesus continued His prayer in John 17 for us who trust in Him. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus' prayer for you who trust in him. And do Jesus' prayers ever go unanswered? No, he perfectly kept his Father's will, and the Father delights to answer every single one of his prayers. And he will answer that prayer for you. You will see his glory and savor it forever. And so we need to seek the things that are above. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And it's only as we seek our contentment in Christ and in the world to come that we will be happy and satisfied. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So you see, not only did Jesus Christ in his death satisfy God's wrath on our behalf, it also put us in possession of a rich inheritance that is incomparable to anything that we could imagine here on earth. And so, beloved, if you want to fight covetousness in your life, you need to not only look back and remember what Christ did for you and respond in faith and gratitude, you also need to look forward to the inheritance that Christ earned for you and respond in contentment and hope. Contentment in this life and hope in the world to come. Setting our sights on something greater than earthly possessions is in many ways the heart of the 10th commandment. We need to recognize the transient nature of this world which is passing away. And beloved, we've been given a very sobering reminder of this truth, that this world is passing away and the transience of this world in the recent tsunami in Japan, haven't we? It's a sobering reminder that at any moment we could die. Or if we survive, everything could be swept away in a tsunami. But beloved, in Christ, we have hope. We have hope in this world of sorrow. The cross shows us how God can turn the worst possible evil into the best possible good. And if you believe in Christ, you can lose all that you possess in this world. But there is one thing that you cannot lose, namely Christ and what you possess in Him. We can seek comfort in Him. Paul tells us in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This is our hope. This is our eternal possession. And nothing can snatch that away from you or me. This is what Paul could say elsewhere, that he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. Though he had nothing, he possessed everything, he said. Elsewhere in Philippians 4, he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. He wrote those words, remember, when he was in prison. He knew what he was talking about. He was in prison. He was suffering. He was facing death, perhaps. And he says, I've learned how to be content in any circumstance, whether it's in poverty or riches. Because you see, it's not really about either one, being poor or rich. We cannot think, well, if I'll just take a vow of poverty and give up everything. No, he says, even if you're rich, you can be content in this world. Elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he has instructions for the people in Timothy's church, knowing that there's poor people and rich people in the church. And he says to them, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, it doesn't say for money is the root of all evil. He says for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then he gives instructions for the rich. He doesn't tell them just get rid of all your money. He says, no, this is how the rich are to live in this world. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that is prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So we are even to enjoy things and give thanks to God. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Beloved, that's what you're called to this morning, to take hold of that which is truly life, to not covet the things of this world, but to be content in Christ and in the world to come. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. You are united with Him by faith alone. And if you suffer in this world, it doesn't matter ultimately, because Christ will bring you into His everlasting glory when He returns. Where at the Father's right hand, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would write these words on our hearts and help us to be content. Help us to realize that we don't deserve anything except hell. But You've been abundantly generous to us in giving us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we might be viewed as You, as those who never coveted, because of the righteousness imputed to us by faith alone. What freedom that gives us in knowing that we are righteous in Him, to love and serve You. What freedom we have in Christ, knowing that we have pleasures forevermore in the world to come. Help us to set our sights on heaven and to be content in this world. Preserve our faith until Christ comes again. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.